Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to, again, the second chapter of the book of Colossians. And I'm still in kind of the overview slash hitting the high points sort of review mode here before we go into a verse-by-verse study starting in 1:1. And this is an absolutely integral and important book for us to understand as believers in Jesus Christ, because it lays forth some very, very basic principles and fundamentals of biblical Christianity and who we are and what we are as believers in Jesus Christ that often gets construed for, let's put it this way, self-righteousness has a tendency to prevail in a Christian's life and in Christian organizations frequently. And it's important for us to understand where we should put self-righteousness. And anywhere, the place where you put self-righteousness is anywhere other than the truth of the Word of God. We have absolutely no business dabbling in self-righteousness. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit today with the latter part of the second chapter of Colossians, as we were talking about it last week. But the reason why we don't spend a lot of time talking about how good we should be as believers in Jesus Christ is because we can sometimes, even as believers, and I make that distinction between people who are genuinely believers in Jesus Christ and people that are believers in Jesus Christ in name only, okay? But even believers in Jesus Christ, if mistaught, can get their lives confused and construed in their relationship with God. And the reality of the situation is that no matter how good or bad we are as pertaining to our lives in view of the law, God's not looking at any of it, okay, as believers in Jesus Christ. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ. And what do we believe about Jesus Christ? The gospel message he provided us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in how that his blood cleanses us continually from all sin. And so if his blood is continually cleansing us from all sin, God is not looking at our lives per se. He's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he views us. You know, that was the main pattern for the tabernacle. Okay? When you have those cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant looking down into the box, it's God viewing man in his sin nature. But when you apply the blood to the mercy seat, which was the platelet that covered the Ark of the Covenant, it's God viewing man through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's always doing that for us as believers in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, as we say, just about every service, if not every one, continually does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so getting the moral cart ahead of the horse is not something we want to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'll explain that. Now, last week, we talked about how we were dealing with a form of asceticism, which I read about last week, and that was prevalent in Alexandria, in Egypt, after the churches had been established and so forth. And, you know, really every religion kind of deals in some form of asceticism. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Okay? And it's a Greek term that means to train. Okay? So when I am going to the gym and lifting weights and pumping iron and getting swole, as they put it, or whatever, modern stupid gym term, you know, it's good morning. I'm practicing ascetics. Okay, I'm training, all right? And so oftentimes religious people will attempt to train themselves out of sinning. And they'll do so by avoiding carnal desires. Let's put it that way. And so like last week, for instance, I mentioned, you know, viewing, I don't like cake, but lots of people like cake. Okay, I'm going to pick something I do love, ice cream, okay? If I had to pick one thing to be stuck on a desert island with, it wouldn't be a woman. It wouldn't be alcohol. It wouldn't be food, per se, even though ice cream is supposed to be food, but it's not really. It's more like poison. But I'd be stuck with a pint of Ben & Jerry's ice cream if I had my choice. I just love me some ice cream. But it has to be a particular kind of ice cream, and it has to be in the evening while I'm watching TV. I don't like it in the morning, don't like it for lunch. It has to be a particular time. That's my crutch. But everybody's got one, I suppose. Now, if I was attempting to better myself in the eyes of the Lord, okay, or which really is not an attempt whatsoever, it's always an utter failure. And I should say it this way, better myself in the eyes of my fellow Christians, okay, which is really what it is, just showing off, saying that you're better than someone else because you can avoid the ice cream. I'd look at that pint of Ben and Jerry's and say, nope, that pint of Ben and Jerry's will not have power over me. I am better than that. And so therefore I will not be giving in to my gluttony, okay, of which I do frequently. and actually, I've lost a bunch of weight. I'm pretty flat now. I used to, you know, 6 or 7 months ago, I had a little belly on me, but the divorce diet, I guess. I don't know. But nevertheless, that's what we're talking about here. And so, you know, you'll see religious people doing this all the time, where they think and outwardly show that they're something that they're not, but when people aren't looking, you know, you can kind of figure out what they really do. Okay. And we see this when, you know, religious leaders, you know, people that are well-known publicly, pastors and that kind of thing, get caught up in something they shouldn't be caught up in. It's usually women or some drug use or something like that. And they get up and they, I have sinned against the Lord. I'm so sorry. I've not set a good example for anyone, blah, blah, blah. Well, the fact of the matter is none of us can set a good example for anyone else because we're all sinners undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? We are all unclean. We are all partaken of the sin nature of Adam. He's our federal head. And so in that, even as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this treasure, salvation, in still an earthen or a corrupt vessel. The New International Version calls it jars of clay. Okay. Now that's okay as long as you understand the reference. We're earthen. Okay. The earth is corrupt. The earth became corrupt. That which comes from the earth is corrupt. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the devil, Lucifer, planted and deceived Eve into eating of, caused corruption in mankind. And so we're just as corrupt as this corrupt earth is. All right. We're not going to be aware or put on our righteousness until, which we don't have right now, it's imputed to us judicially, but we're not actually going to be as righteous as the Lord is righteous, and righteousness is a state of being free of sin and everything that's contrary to God, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and in His presence. Okay? And we have to understand, that may sound simple to y'all, but Christians have a real hard time wrapping their minds around that sometimes because they're often very mistaught. And the root of that is, you know, most pastors don't know what the hell to do with our Lord's first advent ministry. But it's very simple. He was using the law in a lawful manner. The lawful manner is, you know, if we're going to be put before the law and do some true inner reflection, you know, how good are we? And so the Jews were supposed to look at themselves before the law and say, Lord, we can't possibly keep what you told us we have to keep in order to please you. What do we do now? And then the Lord said, well, I gave you the sacrificial system that pointed towards the Messiah. I'm that guy, but you're going to put me on the cross because you have no idea. Your religious efforts are all zeal and not based in knowledge. And that's kind of what our Lord's, that kind of is a bad word used, that is what our Lord's first advent ministry was, to establish himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when he told the Jews to live according to the rules of the law, it was a, as the law is, a diagnostic tool to show them, not the Lord, because he knows exactly what they're like, a diagnostic tool to show them what they're like, that they may bow before him and ask for you know, for forgiveness. So it's, you know, Christians have, you know, the cart ahead of the horse, speaking in those terms. And it just, I don't care where you look. All the religious systems of the world are based upon that. That is the concept that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when we are looking at what to do with our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, which is a very common thought, you know, and, you know, I think about it too. I know that I agree with the law. It's good, it's right, it's holy. I know that I want to keep it as much as possible. But do I find myself in situations where I know that I'm doing the wrong thing and I as Pastor Andre and Brother Stuart used to say, I do it anyway. Yep, I do. Yeah, I do. I'm ashamed of it, but I do. But really, that shame ought to point you towards the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, you shall live also. And therefore, all sins that you have in your life are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the place that we tumble to, or correct back to, I should say, is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Basic concepts, widely unknown under the canopy of Christianity, unfortunately. And so reading here in Colossians, talking about how Paul's telling them, don't get wrapped up in all this spirituality stuff, which is really what we're talking about here. I was listening to Michael Savage again over the week, and he's talking about how God's showing His hand in the world right now. And you know, he's probably right. There are times of spiritual highness and spiritual, we're living in a very tumultuous time, and we're seeing the hand of the Lord working in the world, and He's working it its way towards the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are being set up in a very rapid manner for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think the United States is going to remain a sovereign nation apart from the world, setting the standard for independence like it has been for the past, 300 some odd years it's been in existence, 400, can't remember exactly, I should know that, 1776, math. You do the math for me. It's not going to remain that way forever. It can't. We will be at one point in time beholden to a world system because the Antichrist will be revealed and everybody's going to have to get on board immediately. Okay. And being independent, Americans are very staunchly anti-authority, and they should be. That's the way our political system is set up. And so you see the worldly view fighting against the anti-authoritarian view, which is kind of funny because Dad and I were talking about the hippie movement back in the 60s through the early 70s. And really, if you think about it, though they may not have had their heads screwed on straight, the hippies were quite American in what they were doing. Anti-authority. They just wanted to be left alone to do their own thing. Now, their motivations may have been wrong or whatever, but that's an American way of thinking. Now, it's funny that all those people that just wanted to be left alone to do their own thing now are in political rule where they just want to tell everybody else what to do. It doesn't make any sense. But that's the ego of mankind seething into every crack and nook of his existence. It just, you can't avoid it. Okay? And so, with this spirituality thing, and that's what we're dealing with here, Paul's telling them, don't listen to all the crap that came from the Jews. Don't listen to this New Age philosophical sort of revamp your life to be something that you're not so that you can live the best life possible. In fact, I have it written down here. Our constitutional order was very much, when the founding fathers were, and there's other philosophers that came along later, but it's very much based in Plato and Aristotle's sort of philosophical reasonings, the basis for the thought patterns of mankind. And they were pretty accurate. The thing that was missing was the God element, but mankind's pretty, you can determine basically what mankind's going to tumble to just about all times if you study mankind, Mankind's an egotistical beast. And so we're always going to function according to our own egos. And so really, the philosophical reasonings of Plato and Aristotle weren't that difficult to come up with if you just think about what man's really like. But man's idealistic. He wants to think that he's something that he's not. And so he never really tumbles to the actual reasonings that what makes man tick. But those reasonings, trying to overcome the ego, overcome our fallen nature, will never happen perfectly. Okay? So Paul says, don't dabble in this stuff. Quite honestly, I don't want to tell everybody to go out and be as bad as you possibly could be. I'll never tell you that. Like I said, I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Try to upkeep it as much as you can. But don't get yourself involved in moralizing yourself. Okay? That's the worst place you can possibly be as a believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul mentions this. And I'm not saying if you have the choice to do something wrong, go ahead and make that choice because your sins are covered. I know that sometimes you're going to go ahead and do that anyway, because the flesh is a very powerful force in a believer still. Okay? But when that happens, understand, you know, you can be remorseful. You can pray about it. But you got to know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. So it's one of those things where, you know, I don't want to lay law on anybody. I want you to know of the law. I also want you to know what you are and how valuable the blood of Jesus Christ is to you and to me. Okay? So having a working knowledge of these things is extremely important. So Paul says in verse 9, "For in him," or in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And guess what? We're in him. Okay? And so he says this. This is incredibly important for us to understand. And again, we're well taught here at Grace Baptist Church. You may know this back and forth, but I don't know who's listening to my voice right now. And this is a very uncommonly taught thing. You are complete in him. That's it. You are complete in Christ. There is nothing more to gain after you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You have a full inheritance in the kingdom of heaven that's reserved for you, that fades not away. It's promised, and God follows through with his promises. Okay? So important for us to understand, because it's so misunderstood. And I'm not saying that there's nothing to learn. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our sins are all under the blood. We're complete in him. We are viewed as being as righteous as God is righteous. Now, we have the privilege to come to church and occupy a pew, or listen to a tape, or listen to a CD, or listen to a message online, or whatever, or talk about the Word of God, read the Word of God, and learn more about this condition that we have. And the more about it, the more about it we know, the more settled and peaceful and at rest we are in our lives. And also, you have something to tell people when it comes time to witness the truth of the Word of God to others. And so it's one of those things where the more you grow in these things, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you become a more mature man or a woman in Christ. I mention that just about every time I pray for everyone. That's ultimately what I want for each and every one of you. That's what I want for me. So that we are able to be, and again, I've preached many, many messages about this. Why are we here? We're here for the service of the Lord first. That's what we're here for. If that were not the case, we would be dead, passed through the veil of death, and in heaven with the Lord the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay, but he's still got us here on this cursed earth. And remember, God doesn't really, like, you know, he's not happy that we're down here. He created us for fellowship. Okay, he wants to be with us in heaven for all eternity. But there is work for us to do. We have a calling in the present world so that others may know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. And so how are we supposed to efficiently conduct that calling if we don't know a little bit about the process of salvation, who we are and who God is? And so we have the privilege, and I like to call it a privilege because it is, a privilege to study and learn more about the truth of the Word of God, that we may be more efficient, more well-rounded, mature believers. And I wish that upon every one of you. And so he says in verse 10 to finish it, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised." That's the removal of the flesh. That flesh is that, when we refer to flesh, it's that notion that we can somehow make ourselves fit for the presence of God by the life that we live. And that notion has been removed from us when we trust Christ as our Savior. Because at some point in time, you said, "God, I can't do it. I'm incapable of satisfying you by the life that I live. What do I do?" And God says, "Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. And his blood cleanses you from all sin." And so, that's the circumcision made without hands. And it says here, "You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ," or the cutting off or crucifixion of Christ in your behalf. And so in verse 12, we looked at this last week in Romans chapter 6 as well, "buried with him in spirit baptism." Okay? God says that you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and you are now risen with Christ, and you're presently in the presence of God at the right hand of God. Even though God sees all things at one moment in time, that's why it's written that way. Even though we're still here working for the Lord. You're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Ephesians chapter 2, looked at that last week as well, has he quickened or made us alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. So that was like we had a debt to pay our sin, right? And we were incapable of paying that debt. It's no different than if I were to buy or borrow money from Bob Smith or whatever, and it used to be during the first century and many, many years after that, a debt was publicly posted, okay, wherever it may be posted. There was a place for posting public debts, all right, so that the law would understand that you owe this person a debt and it was to be paid, and when that debt was paid or remitted, that posting would be removed, okay, and you would be no longer under the law of that debt. And so law of the land was post the debt. When it's paid, remove the posting. Okay? And so we have a debt against the Lord because we're sinners. And so if we're going to be justified before God by the lives that we live, we have to be perfect, pay that debt by the perfect life that we can't live. So we need someone to pay that debt for us. Christ did. And so it says it was blotted out. Our debt was removed from the wall. The posting was taken down because the debt was paid. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us because we couldn't do it ourselves, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so all of our debts, if you imagine an illustration in your mind, were nailed, lists of all the sins you've committed in your life, including Adam's, nailed to that cross, and now they were the Lord Jesus Christ's responsibility to pay. And the only adequate payment that could be made was the shedding of his own blood upon the cross of Calvary, where he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by his own father, God himself. Don't try to understand it. I haven't failed. And gave himself as if he was the only one that has ever committed all the sins and atrocities of mankind upon the face of the earth for all eternity, since the first man to the last man, and died for them there on that cross. So the payment has been made in full. And so, it says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, don't let these religious idiots get under your skin and tell you what to do. Understand where you are. Your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All these things that they lay upon you. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Oh, you can't have a beer because if you have a beer, you're going to be your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be interrupted. Well, you know what? If that were the case, then the Lord Jesus Christ screwed up royally and God's a liar. And we're yet in our sins. And we may as well eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we perish. God says our sins are under the blood. God says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and there's no thing or substance or activity or thought or anything that can corrupt our communication with God or our communion, with God at any point in time. Because, again, just like I started the message with, he's not looking at your life. He's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, going on, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It's funny. I've preached this many times over the years, but I never really understood it until just recently. And it's funny how you can, even as a pastor, your knowledge of things is definitely increasing as time goes by. This simply means that all the ordinances that was in the Old Testament, that you had to do this and you had to do that to be a good Jew, what were they all pointing towards? The sacrifices, the scapegoats, the burnt offerings, the blood offerings, the meal offerings, all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And so what he's saying here is all these things that they're trying to put you back under, law, ordinances, ritual, they all pointed to Christ. But we've got Christ now. Okay? The body is of Christ. And so, they were a shadow or an illustration, a type of what was to come. But we don't have to look at God's shadow anymore. We have God before us already crucified. He's in us. He indwells us. And so going on, it says, let no man beguile you. And beguile you is deception. Okay? No different than, it's the same tactics that was used against Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was beguiled in the eating of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that she would think that she would be justified by the works of her own flesh and God would be pleased with the way she lived her life. Okay? Morality. Same beguiling here. Let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Things like patron saints. Okay? We worship these. What is a saint? We're in Santa Clara right now. Saint Clara, okay? A saint is supposed to be someone who had a particularly good life. And after they die, a bunch of dudes get together and they deliberate, was this person good enough so that we can now sanctify them? Call them a saint. Well, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. It means you're separate from those dudes that call people saints. Because they're practicing religion, which is all about what man can do for God. We believe in what God has done for us. And so therefore we're separated from that ugly, corrupt system that can never justify a man. And we're joined to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, which can justify a man. Or a woman. Got to say that these days, right? That's all you ladies going to be snarling at me. Mankind. Why is it mankind? Because everybody came from a man. Okay? I mean, it doesn't make women any worse at all. In fact, I love women. Just kidding. Okay. But that's why we call it mankind. It's not that we're saying not, people say, it's mankind is sexist because it's saying that men are better than women. No. If you believe in God, everybody came from a man. Where did Eve come from? A rib from Adam's side. And then a woman was created from that. Okay, since then, all men come from women. So, I don't know. Everybody gets their underwear in a knot with these things. Don't matter. Yeah. All right. So, it says, and not holding the head, who is Christ, right? From which all the body, now we all know about the body of Christ. We are members in particular of that body. By joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ, as we're counted to be, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, from the rudiments of the world, these are the rules and the regulations that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? Why put yourself back under law when all it can do is condemn you and frustrate you and cause you to, not be confident or peaceful with the Lord? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh my gosh, the constant efforts that can never fulfill any kind of level of righteousness. I had one beer last night with dinner. After I prayed? In fact, I sat there before my meat and my potato and my vegetable and my beer, and I prayed to God and asked for his blessing upon my entire meal. Let me put it to you this way. If you're going to have a beer or a glass of whiskey, if you can't ask for thanks for that before you consume it, you got a problem. Don't drink it. Because that beer or that whiskey is not separating you from God. Now, if you drink too much of it and you get drunk, you may have committed a sin, but are you separated from God then? Nope. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. I'm not saying go out and get hammered all the time. Your life is probably not going to be a very happy life if you do that. The hangovers alone are going to be, the older you get, the worse they get. I haven't had a hangover for years, but yes, I'm a pastor, and I have had a hangover in my life, okay? But, it's just one of those things where we need to put things in perspective. Okay? And so it says here, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of God? No, it says men. Now, who wrote the Bible? God. Yeah, yes, it's written by the hand of a man. But it was an inspired book written by God. Now, is this the word of God or the word of man? So, are we going to listen to God or are we going to listen to a man that tells us what to do? Because last I checked, I haven't found a man on earth that is God. Okay? There is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, however. Now, he says this. And this is a portion of scripture that I'm going to tell you. I have mispreached. I got the gist of it right, but I kind of looked into it and studied the scripture a little harder, and this is basically what it means in the Greek, okay? Which things have indeed a show, you know, the attempts to keep the law, touch not, taste not, handle not. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Now, what does that mean? If you really break it down in the Greek, it means the religion of will. The Greek word, and I can't pronounce it right now and haven't memorized it, but when I looked it up, it means religion and will. Okay? So, what do people typically do in the religions of the world? They make their will, or their striving to get better, they make that their religion. That's why I like to put what we believe in the category of biblical Christianity instead of religion. Now, you can call it religion if you want to. This is real religion, okay, if you want to call it religion. But biblical Christianity is often separate from the religions of the world. In fact, often is the wrong word to use. Biblical Christianity is separate from the religions of the world. Okay? And so I'm going to read it this way. Which things indeed, or have indeed, excuse me, a show of wisdom and religious will, and humility, which is in the Greek lowliness. I will not touch the Ben and Jerry's because the Ben and Jerry's will somehow taint me. And neglecting of the bodily lusts. Okay? Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Or actual, this is the way it's written in the Greek, not in any actual fulfillment of the flesh. Okay? Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Mark the spot. Now, this is the reason why we go back to this portion of Scripture all the time. And this is the reason why we don't preach and teach and try to show you to be as good as you possibly can be, to be an example for the community at large or anything like that. Okay, it's not as though we're scoffing at attempts to keep the law. Okay, like I said earlier, you know, I like to try to be as good as I can possibly be. I often fail at it, though. Okay, now the reason why we don't try to moralize our congregation in conjunction with the truth of the Word of God is because people can get the wrong idea and put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They put the emphasis in the wrong place. So if you understand what you are and that you will sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, but you also agree with the law and it's good and right and holy, there's kind of an equilibrium that takes place. Okay? We get it. We are we're not law keepers, we're law attempters. And we fail. Okay? Just simply understanding what we are, just having a real world understanding of what we really are. All right? That said, it's like when the Lord Jesus Christ caught when the Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery to him. And, of course, you know, if she was caught in the very act, the man wasn't there, so it was unjust. It was an unjust accusation. And so he told them, you know, he who has the basically no sin in their life, cast the first stone, taught a very good lesson. But what did he tell the woman when she left? Go and sin no more. Now, did our Lord know that she was going to sin again? Yeah, she's probably going to be involved in the same thing at some point in time, okay, or whatever. But if you want to not be in a ton of trouble in your life, again, don't get drunk every night. Don't go sleeping with other people's wives or husbands or whatever. You know, these things happen, but they're probably not a great way to live your life. Okay? Now, if you're going to be in the service of the Lord, now, if I'm, like I've made this example before, it may seem like a harsh example, but, you know, it happens. Pastors get involved in all kinds of weird stuff. If I were to, every Saturday night, be staying up till 2 and closing the bar, and I've got to get up Sunday morning to preach, now, I may be here to preach, but am I going to be as effective if I'm still half-schnockered? You get what I'm saying here, okay? I'm not under law, but the law is good and right and holy, okay? Now, the reason why we don't put emphasis on the law, and I'll give you this example, but I want to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 first. And I know you should all be, and probably all are, intimately familiar with this portion of Scripture, but it's important for us to go over it again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because remember, the world system came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If any man will love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the world system, deriving from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, says that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay? Those are not of the Father. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those are all the outward sins that we can commit. Outward lusts. But the important one here, really the most important one here, this is the pride of life. Okay? I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, or this system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? What might we do that we might work the works of the Lord? Here is the work of God that you what? Believe on him whom he has sent. Now, go to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to show you what happens when we emphasize the pride of life. And I'll get the verse when I get there. All right. If you have a Schofield Bible, the title of this parable he wrote is The Worthlessness of Self-Reformation. And it is worthless. Okay? Now, it may be better for you if you don't come to church hungover, or if you don't sleep with somebody else's wife or husband, that kind of thing. You know, sins of the flesh. But disdaining from those things, if you were once a practicer, is not going to make yourself any better before the eyes of God. You have to understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, correct? Okay? Otherwise, we're yet in our sin. We stand before God condemned. We are not standing before God, before the or in the blood of Jesus Christ, which you are as a believer. All right? And so this parable is very important. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, I did it. I went to AA, and I completed all the steps. And I'm 32 days sober. We used to have guys that would come into work, and they'd be like, I'm 32 days sober. Or whatever, how many days? And then 2 weeks later, I'm 37 days sober. Like, the numbers just wouldn't add up. They're constantly boasting about it, but you know they were still drinking the whole time. You know, they're just lying to themselves. Or doing drugs or whatever. And it's just, you know, whatever it takes to make yourself feel good about it, I guess. I don't know. So, but let's say you do. Let's say you quit drinking. I'm a new man. New lease on life. I'm going to go out and make a change in the world and make a name for myself. And on my gravestone, they will call me Eric Sober Griffin. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, that's what he's talking about by the unclean spirit, not necessarily drinking or whatever vice you may have, he walketh through a dry place, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Okay? So, well put together. But what happened? Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself,
and they enter in and dwell there, and the last estate of the man is worse than the first, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Now, what was wrong with this wicked generation, or the nation of Israel at this time? They were staunchly self-righteous. They said, we don't need the Lord Jesus Christ to cover our sins. We can do it ourselves. Crucify this bastard. And that's basically what they said. Because they did call him a bastard. And so, if you clean up your life, and you're not as sinful as you used to be, and you're a better person, that's what most of the religious institutions in the world are trying to get you to do. You know, I listen to several different pastors locally, just to see what they have to say, because I like to know what's kind of going on out in the religious world. And it's always, if we follow God this way, you'll eventually have all your problems fixed. You'll have a better relationship with your wife. And you'll have a better relationship with your children. And you'll have a better job or a better time at job. Or you'll get along with your coworkers better. Or you'll be a bastion for righteousness in your own community. Or you'll help somebody that's less fortunate than you. Yada, yada, yada. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But what do those kind of things tend to gender in a man? Self-righteousness. And if we're all caught up in self-righteousness, what do we do with God? Well, we don't need him anymore. Because we're good enough to please him by the life that we live. And so that pride of life can condemn you 10 times more than the sins of the flesh. Now, who did our Lord Jesus Christ associate with? And I'll end with this. Publicans, sinners, drunkards, the down and outers of the world. You think these fishermen who were the apostles were stand-up individuals? I don't know. I've known a lot of fishermen in my life. You know, there's no such thing as a stand-up individual. But if we put the emphasis on our lives and what we can do for God, not what God has done for us, again, I'll use Pastor Andre's term, we're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And so that sin, the pride of life, can condemn a man far quicker than just understanding that you're a sinner. Because at least when the Word of God is preached to you, the Gospel is given to you, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, it's good news to those who need it. And if you don't think you need it, then you're in a pretty sorrow place in life, or a sad place in life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we've understood that we are not just enough to please you in the life that we live, but we needed the blood of Jesus Christ, which did cleanse us from all sin. We have the same prayer for all those who may not have trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would understand also that they need thee, and that you have provided salvation on the cross. We just ask for these blessings for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.